All right. If you have your outline, would you turn it over? Those of you that follow along today, turn it over, and there's point number three there on the top, and underneath it, it says accomplishing more by blank. Okay, if you would just go ahead and kind of scribble that out. I've adjusted this week, and that'll actually be a part of the point there of multiplying our resources there. But let's, if you want to just kind of scribble that out and put a line there, there will be a point there, because I mean, no, I'm not a pointless pastor. I mean, come on, I got to have a point, all right? So we'll come up with that. Well, I'm glad that you are here today. A lot of people are gone, of course, the holiday weekend. I anticipated that, and so I wanted to kind of keep this for you because it's an extremely personal matter for me to share. So I know whatever I share personally here, it will never go outside of these walls. Right, yeah, I'm not naive, that's for sure. But a very personal moment for me because I have been to I've been to football games at Evangel and MSU since being here. I've been to basketball games at MSU and at CBC and plan to, you know, I thought I would go to more, but really today I just want to share something. I'll need your support in this. But I have my top 10 reasons why I'm giving up attending sports events. Okay. Number one, every time I go, they ask for money. Number two, the people I sit next to often aren't friendly. Number three, I have to stand too long during parts of the game. Number four, I've supported my teams by attending many games, but the coach never called me, visited me, or seemed to even care that I was there. Number five, the referees make decisions that I can't always agree with. Number six, some games go long and I'm late getting home. Number seven, the band plays songs I'd never heard before and it isn't my style of music. Number eight, I was taken to too many games by my parents when I was growing up. How many know where I'm going with this? Number nine, I've had to park too far from the stadium, stand in too long of a line to get in, and it just takes too long to empty out the parking lot afterwards. And number 10, more than once, I've sat next to some hypocrites. They came just to see their friends, and they talked during the whole game. All right. Now, how many of that sounds a little bit familiar to what we might want to talk about this morning? Are you tracking it all with me this morning? In my humble opinion, it is one of the strangest little verses in the entire New Testament, and I say that because of context. But would you read it with me out loud off the screen this morning? Let's read it together. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, I say that strong because of context. Maybe not so much the context of the book of Hebrews, because if you are very familiar with these 13 chapters, it's one of the lengthier books in the New Testament, and you could kind of understand one reason why that might need to be said. But when we look at the context historically, and I read that verse, as I remember years ago reading it, I'm thinking of the context that this is a church that had been raised up under the greats, like Paul and Peter and Apollos and Barnabas and other apostles that had gone forth. This was a church that had been a part of the early expansion of Christianity all across the known world in that day. And this is a church certainly that had known what it was to be spiritually well-fed and to know exciting things that Jesus had done in their life since the very moment that they believed in him. And yet the writer near the end of this book feels compelled because he knows something about the church. And so he says, let us not forsake, as the King James Version says, let us not forsake assembling ourselves, brethren, as some are in the habit of doing. That just seems like a strange thought to me, and it brings us to our subject today. It's our last rhythm of 12 rhythms. And we in this series, as you note there in your outline or on the screen, we've looked at three rhythms of life, three rhythms of spirit, three rhythms of body, and now we're looking at our last and third rhythm of worship. We looked 2 weeks ago at giving, and there's a rhythmic pattern of giving that we are to do. There is the thanksgiving that we looked at a week ago, and then today we're going to look at the rhythm of attendance. The rhythm of attendance. So that's kind of a funny word for us to bring up, I think, and to define, but I want to do it today, attendance, because it is a prudent word to a follower of Jesus. God wants us to be in attendance on a regular basis around here, whatever church that you attend. Matter of fact, as we look at this, really last week, we saw an example of this, that that we saw that in the Old Testament Israelites, pattern of worship that God laid out for them. He created, if you will, the worship pattern. And they were to bring seven feasts unto the Lord and to go to the tabernacle or the temple and celebrate those feasts. They were to do the sacrifices and the offerings. And as we looked at, especially last Sunday, that they were to come in a rhythmic way three times a year. Every man in Israel had to present himself before God there at the appointed place that God would make, his tabernacle or later his temple. And so as we look at the pattern of those three rhythms, actually a lot of people, I think, have taken that pattern and they brought it right into their worship experience in today's day and age even. Matter of fact, Carla and Ginger's here, and her family has an incredible testimony of what God did in their lives, but she was raised a family that they did not at that point have a relationship with Jesus, and so they would go to church, as she remembers, at Christmas and Easter, maybe one other time a year. There's your three times to appear before the Lord. That was like the pattern. A lot of people I've pastored have basically ran a pattern much like that in their attendance to church. But the Word of God calls us to something much greater than that. As a matter of fact, what's noted here is not only that we aren't to forsake this, but we're to keep meeting together, but he says the warning and the challenge of this is because many have a habit that they have formed that they are blowing off church, that they're no longer assembling together with others in God's household. And once again, we see how incredibly relevant the Word of God is for us. Because here it is in early church settings, and here we are today in year 2010. And many, many people need Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Now, if you back it up a little bit, look at verse 19. If you have your Bibles laid open or look on the screen. Therefore, brothers. Anytime you read a therefore, you need to read what is before. And we're not going to have that as our focus this morning. But he comes to a concluding thought here in chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now just pause for a moment there. This is the foundation. Matter of fact, he uses the word since there twice. Since this has happened. And since this has happened, therefore let us do the following. But this is really foundational to this passage. The word therefore there is really a based upon the thought of chapters 9 and 10. But actually you can go all the way back to the very chapter 1, the very beginning of Hebrews, and let the whole thought build all the way into chapter 10. Come there to verse number 21, or verse number 19 rather. Therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence to enter in as we celebrate at communion. Really, the entire book builds you to this point. Matter of fact, as we look at it, there's the heart of really the entire book is brought out through this, that it's because of what we have in Jesus that we are to do these things. And as we look at the earlier parts of the book, it compares Jesus to Moses, and then it compares his sacrifice to the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. And then it takes the once a year on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice that the high priest would bring in and offer every single year, and it compares that to Jesus, that he once and for all, he entered into heaven's tabernacle, and he presented his blood. All of this is Christianity. This is our faith. And as you come into chapter 10, then it is based upon all of this, that what we have in Christ is so much better or so much greater. That is the theme of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, verse number 19, there's the context, he says. Matter of fact, chapter 1, verse number 1 reads like this, the very opening of the book, and I love this verse. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Aren't you thankful for that? See, that's Christmas, right? That's the incarnation right there. It's in the past he spoke through prophets, but already in the very opening verse of this book, he's making a comparison between the prophets and Jesus, that we have so much greater things in Christ. So let's look again at it, verse number 19, and let's read a little further. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Aren't you thankful today that not only are your sins forgiven, but you don't have to bear a guilty conscience for your sins? That's huge. Conscience, we talked about that weeks ago in a message. Conscience, especially that is a haunting conscience, is something that can destroy people. But thankfully in Hebrews, matter of fact, in chapters 9 and 10, there are three or four different times that he alludes to the Old Testament that they could not get rid of a guilty conscience. They could have their sins forgiven on that day of atonement, that they would afflict their souls before God, and the high priest would go in and offer the sacrifice. But he says in the new covenant, we have even our consciences cleared and cleansed before God. What a blessing it is what Jesus has done for us. So let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If you notice there are four verses, four bullets, if you will. Verse number 22, let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold strong to our hope. Verse 24, let us consider how to challenge each other in the church. And verse 25, let us not stop meeting together, but let us encourage one another. Four great calls. And these let us, if you will, all four, really there's five of them. It's the author saying, I'm a part of this thing. So based on everything that we have in Christ, let us do these four things here, five things. And there's a word, though, that I think captures the context, and especially verse 25 for us. And if you're a circler in your Bible, you might want to circle this word. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Circle the word house there, oikos in the Greek, a house. Now, as you look at that word, you think of a physical structure like what we're meeting in today, but that's not obviously what he means, or like the Old Testament tabernacle or the temple. But he says, we have a great high priest over the house of God. The word means oikos. It means house or household or family, the family, the community of God, the community of believers. We have a great priest over the community, the family of believers. Now, that can mean a church like our church that is under Christ. It can mean as you and I might crisscross all over the world today and think of the billions of people that put their faith in Christ and they love Jesus and they break bread together and they believe that he died on the cross for their sins and they put all their hope and faith in him. It could be that is the huge community of believers all across the world. It's an incredible thought that you and I are a part of that. And that's this word here. And I would say, as in all nine chapters into chapter 10 leads us to that therefore in verse 19, in the same way, this understanding of the oikos, this understanding of the community of believers, the family of God, has everything to do with verse number 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. In other words, let's keep going to church, really, in our vernacular. Get a rhythm, get a pattern, don't let it go. Go to church. Say, well, why? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. And I feel today that I'm an expert on the church after my experience. Actually, today I think you could confer upon me a doctorate in church because of my upbringing. It's all I've ever known. I was raised in it. I think I was there week number 3, and all the little ladies changed those diapers of mine. That's so humbling to say publicly, but I know they did it. By the time I was 6 or 7, I was already alert, clean, honest, courageous, loyal, courteous, obedient, and spiritual. How many Royal Rangers are here? Okay, come on, guys. I knew the four ways a boy grows. I knew the four main doctrines of the church: salvation, Holy Spirit, healing, and rapture. I was raised in it. Matter of fact, we used to have what were called revival meetings in the old days of the church. And that would mean that I'd go to school all day, I'd go to church all night, and literally sometimes it felt like it was all night. And we do it day after day after day. You know, my grades never suffered. It was amazing. Somehow the grace of God would blanket the Peterson boys as we did that. I remember being out in Little League Diamond. Oh, especially my brother. He was older than me. And so I was probably too young and naive. But I remember Randy getting pulled by the ear off of the Little League Diamond in the middle of the fourth inning to go to church. It was both humiliating and very unspiritual in his heart. Let's just put it that way. because he didn't want to go. Man, he wanted to finish that game. I remember those days. Matter of fact, I added it up this week, and I'm guessing somewhere I've been in about 7,000 to 8,000 church services in my lifetime, give or take a few hundred. And I figured that I've spent about 70,000 hours hanging out around churches. Turn to your neighbor and say, that is scary. Go ahead. I know. It's crazy. So I think I understand the subject today of church. So why church? Why go to church? Why establish a pattern of church? Why is going to church so very important that the writer of Hebrews would write what he does here? Well, that's what I want us to look at this morning. And let me just say, as a pastor, but also as a pastor's kid, growing up around the church, that I have seen both the positives of Hebrews 10:25 and I've seen the negatives of Hebrews 10:25. People that have lived this pattern, lived this exhortation, said, you know, you're right. I need to be faithful in my attendance at church. And I've watched those that have fallen away from that, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So let me look through the outline with you, if you will. Number one, being rhythmic to God's household, God's oikos, the family of God. Number one, helps us stay close to God. Verse number 22. And since we have a great high priest or great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Bottom line is, going to church helps you stay close to God. Now, to some of you, that seems so trite. And to some of you, you say, well, I've seen that proven otherwise, and I know what you mean. I've seen some that go to church, and obviously it hasn't affected their whole life a whole lot. But yet the great majority that you'll watch, verse 22, based on verse 25, it helps them that they literally are closer, draw closer to God because they're in church. You say, well, why and how is it? Well, the one thing is that it refocuses our attention to spiritual things. I mean, think about it. How many of you know what it is to leave on a Sunday and you begin your week and it seems like so many things pull at you, spiritually especially, things begin to kind of drain you in your life. And you know what it is where you kind of go back to church sometimes thinking, I just need a drink in a big bucket of water or something. I feel so dry. I just need the worship experience. I need to hear the word of God spoken. I need to be with my friends and with my brothers and my sisters in Jesus. I need this. You're right, we need this because it helps us refocus many times upon spiritual things. Martin Luther named our arch enemy, being, of course, Satan, being the devil himself, but also that it's the world and the flesh and the enemy. And it seems like those three enemies are just pulling at you all week long. And so you come back into church, and many times it's a refocusing for you and I on spiritual priorities, and that's good. The second thing it does is it helps us in the retaining of our openness to God's voice. Yes, God does speak. God speaks to us individually. He speaks in many ways. The primary way, I remind you, that God speaks is His Word. And I would encourage you to be in His Word on a regular, if you can, a daily basis. Spend some time, because this is the primary way that God speaks to you. But hear me, another way is that when you come into God's oikos, when we come together in worship, there is something to it that we hear the Word of God spoken to us. Beyond that, we hear the Word of God even sung, as we'll mention in a moment. But bottom line is that God speaks to us. And I'm telling you, when you are faithful to church, it just seems like you'll hear from God more often than those that begin to drift away. The second thing, being rhythmic in God's household or family, is that it helps us stay strong in our faith. Verse 23. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 21, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God is full of faith. He's faithful, and we too want to be faithful. The little word attendance, kind of an interesting word, but let's break it down. The etymology of the word attendance, it's French in background, from the 14th century, and the word attendance has to do with attention, to wait, to hope, and expectation. That's what this word comes from. And the way that we see it then lived out is it came from the word attendant, being someone who is waiting upon someone, or someone who comes with an expectation or is expected upon to do something. And so you have attendant, and then you have attendance. It's something that I have I've mentioned many times to my mom as I grew up in my adult years. But I learned something from her, and I thank God for it. But she modeled for me that she could get something out of every single church service that she went to. It didn't matter who was speaking. It didn't matter what the worship was like, the songs that they did. It didn't matter. Mom would go, and because of her disposition of heart, she always received something from God. And that's important for us in our growing, in the heart, the attitude that we come in our attendance into a church service. So the first thing is this: we hear and we sing the Word of God. Through the hearing and singing of the Word of God, we are strengthened in our faith. Think about it. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Do you know, before we even open up this message this morning, you have already heard the Word of God a lot this morning. When we sing, holy, 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 the cherubs and the seraphs around the glassy sea, it's a picture in Revelation. We were singing Scripture. When we sing that God is merciful and yet God is mighty, we are singing the Scriptures. As we sang these songs, a beautiful worship this morning, we were not only waiting to hear the Word spoken, we've already heard the Word as we've sung it, and it helps build our faith. The writer here says, let's hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Now, hope and faith, they're intertwined. Matter of fact, hope springs from faith. Faith is the basis of our hope. What is hope and faith? Well, faith is what we believe and hold to, what we rest on the promises of God. But beyond that, hope is what springs from that, that we are looking forward to something. We believe it, and then we expect it someday. And it brings us right back to the attitude in which we attend church. Our attendance, our expectation. Did you come today fully expecting something from God? I remember years ago when I was a youth pastor in my 20s, there in Phoenix, we have many guest speakers that would come through. And one morning in particular, it just struck me how the atmosphere in the room was different than normal. Large church auditorium. And people were there. And what I realized was it was because of the guest speaker. It was almost as if Jesus himself had come in the room. But I mean, it was just like a buzz. And I leaned over to the staff pastor next to me and said, you just kind of sense there's an amazing atmosphere in this room this morning. And you know, God did some amazing things. And you know what? The same Jesus was there that morning that was there at other times. But the difference was the hearts of the people. They came with an expectancy. There was something, a buzz from the very first song. And you know what? As God used that guest that day to minister, yes, he was an incredibly anointed man of God. There's no doubt about it. But I'm telling you, it was the attitudes of the church that came together. There was an attendance to them that they were expecting God to do something. You could feel it in the room. Tell me, when you and I come, do we come in hope? Do we come in an expectation that God is going to do something? How does it happen? It's the attitude of the heart. See, it's crazy. You can have the very same service and have three people go out this door and they say, that was just the lousiest sermon I ever heard in my life. And the music today, oh my goodness, they've got nothing out of it. And you can have right after them three other people going out. It's the best service they've ever been in their whole life. It's the best sermon they've ever heard in their whole life. See, what's the difference? The difference is the heart. The difference is the attitude, the disposition, the expectancy. As they enter into God's presence, how many of you know that God is here this morning? The Lord is here. We are honoring his word. We are giving him glory in our song. And now as we turn to his word today, but God is here. The same God that was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's here today. Isn't that incredible? The God of the apostles is here every time we gather. And so if we come with an expectancy in our heart, with a faith and a hope that God's going to do something great. The second thing is this, going to church. Our faith is strengthened by agreeing and affirming our confession. That's an important word, profession, confession. They're interchangeable here in our English. He's actually already said this twice in this book. Hold to your profession, your confession. See, what is that? It's what we collectively agree upon. One thing, our major thing today, and we did it as we received the elements of communion. We were saying as a church body, we believe this. We believe in the body of Christ. We believe in the blood of Jesus. That is our profession of our faith. And so we collectively come together today, and we are joining our hearts in what we believe, and we are agreeing and reaffirming our confession today. And it's just what the writer told us to do here. Ignatius was a student of John, the apostle that lived longer, of course, than any of the apostles. And in that first century of the church, this early church father said the following: when ye frequently and in numbers meet together, the powers of Satan are overthrown and his mischief is neutralized by your like-mindedness in the faith. It's that we agree together, and there is a power to that in our lives as we come together for worship, rhythmic worship. The third point today is this. Number three, being rhythmic to God's household or family helps us stay focused on love and on good works. Verse 24, and this is where you'll have a new line there, if you will. Fill it in just a moment. Verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God, the oikos of God, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, the word consider there is an important word. It means for us to have attention to something, to consider something, to put attention on it, to focus on this. We are to be focused upon one another. One of the aspects of the oikos of God is a continuing concern that we have by connecting one with another. This is one reason it's very important that you and I not only come in this kind of a setting, but in a church our size. It is so important that you go into some kind of a smaller group, and that's why we talk so much about them, because that's where you experience this the most. A really challenging thing for a pastor is this comment, and I've heard it many times, and all that are here that you've pastored or been involved in much ministry around the church, you know what this is like. But someone's gone for a matter of weeks or a matter of months, and then one day you follow up on that person. They say to me, you know, I've been gone. Oh, they know the days. I've been gone 28 days, 14 hours, 3 minutes, you know, so many seconds, and no one's called me from the church. Well, you know what? They're bringing out a good point. And the first thing I'd say is, you know, we are to care for one another. That's what it says here. We need to consider each other, the writer of Hebrews says. We need to be focused on one another, concerned for each other's spiritual well-being in every way, but especially spiritually. That's what the context is here. But I often kind of think about that person and wonder, did they ever connect with anyone to where we would know they were gone? How many know what I'm talking about? Or even beyond that, I wonder if they look to others and through their years, when someone was gone, they'd pick up the phone and they'd give them a call and say, hey, I've missed you in church. Did they ever do that? And many times I kind of doubt that they have, to be honest with you. But the point is, we are to be concerned about one another. And the writer here is saying, consider how we can reach out to one another, spur one another on toward love and toward good deeds. The second thought here is that our rhythmic attendance helps focus us on love and good deeds by multiplying the impact as we join our resources together. I mean, think of how much more we can do together than separate. When Adopt a Block a week or so ago went out, and there were, I think, 54 people that day that went out, I'm so glad it wasn't 5 or 10, but instead it was 5 times that amount of people, 10 times that amount of people. But could you imagine if 200 people showed up for Adopt a Block? What kind of impact we could make. It's just a matter of multiplying our resources. I realize today probably very few here could have adopted 250 families on your own this Thanksgiving week. But how many know whenever we come together and give, we can adopt 250 families. Praise God. See, the same when we look at the tags last week. Actually, last Sunday morning, 1,490 of those tags that went out the door. Do you realize few of us could probably adopt 1,500 people? Maybe Pastor Tom and Dar could, but I don't think hardly anyone else in this church could adopt that many kids. But you know what? When we collectively come together, 1,490 tags go out the door. We pick up 10 more. We've got it covered, 1,500 kids. Can you say praise God for that? See, when we join together, the oikos, the community of God, when we come together, we can do so much more than when we try to do it on our own. And I have to add in our rhythmic attendance, because the word here in the Greek, it's a word to provoke, as some translate, provoke one another. The NIV, spur one another on to good deeds. You know, sometimes to get spurred by somebody is not really positive. And we don't like to get provoked sometimes. So look at what he's saying. Provoking one another to love and to good deeds. So it really brings us point number three, and that is refusing stagnation by challenging each other. And that balances this whole message out. Because some see rhythmic attendance as, phew, I made it. Let me plop down here and sit for an hour and a half and then go home. And I've done my worship for the week. Rather than realizing this is a time for us to get re-energized, get built up, minister to needs, absolutely, encourage one another. But you know what? We need to be provoking one another in Jesus' name. We need to be kicking each other here and there. And encourage you, spurring one another on to love and to good deeds. You know, God doesn't like a stagnant church, does he? I'd rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, Jesus said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He doesn't want stagnation. He wants us to be a motivated people that are going out to do something in our world for him, see? And so we spur one another on. I knew that would get a rousing amen. So let's go to point number four this morning. Last in our text is being rhythmic to God's household is oikos, is what helps us stay encouraged in the journey. And it's verse number 25, and some of you probably didn't catch that, but there is one little word there that makes me think that we are all on the same journey together. Verse number 21, since we have a great priest over the household of God. Verse number 25, let us then not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, this is the day we're talking about here. It's a capital D. It's a day they talked about in the Old Testament. It's a day they talk about in the New Testament. This is the day that is approaching. It's talking about Jesus coming back. It's talking about the consummation of all things, that God is in control sovereignly of his timetable. And one of these days, God is going to say, this whole thing is coming to a conclusion, and it's going to be awfully swift when he does. And the writer here says, therefore, let's spur one another on. And let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage each other, and all the more as we see that day approaching. It's our faith, it's our confession, it's our expectation. It's that Jesus is coming back. There's another aspect to this that a lot of people don't like about the book of Hebrews, and it's a tough one, especially for Calvinists. They have a hard time trying to dissect six warnings that we have in this book. And I'll just give you one example, the close of this very chapter. Verse 35, he says to the church, so do not throw away your confidence. Verse 36, you need to persevere. 37, because in just a little while, he who is coming is not going to tarry any longer. He's going to come back. And then verse 38, but my righteous one will live by faith. And then we come to verse 39, ouch. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. This is the call of Hebrews. If you read the entire book, you will see a theme that keeps coming up. It's a call to those that believed in Jesus to keep believing in him, to not turn back, to not hear, shrink back and be destroyed. Jesus used that same Greek word in the Gospels when he was talking about eternal separation from God. That same word, it means to be annihilated. It means an ending of all things. He says here, we don't shrink back and be destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. So keep going on this journey to the very end. And I'll close here in just a moment. How does rhythmic attendance help us with this? Well, it encourages us, first of all, by being there for one another. In Central Assembly, it has been a delight in 6 months to watch this happen here. Many of you are so connected in your smaller groups. And out of that, and some of you, it's been years that you've been together. Others of you are very new to it, but there's relationships that's there, and we've watched people be there for one another in the good times and be there for one another in the difficult times. That's why we're here. We're to be considering one another, concerned for each other. But the second thing is celebrating with one another. I was so glad earlier when the 1,500 tags were mentioned, someone right about in here began to applaud. We should celebrate what we've been blessed to do in the last week out of this place. We should be rejoicing at what God's going to do. As I said to one little lady Tuesday night, as you take that meal, please pray for that family. And she said, oh, I will. And then she came back this morning, and she had an exciting story of how God had used her with that meal on Tuesday night. She said, Pastor, I prayed, and God used me. How exciting. We should rejoice at what God does through us as a collective body and individually today. But the last thing is that we get encouraged by finishing with one another. And that's a sober reality, and that's where we will end this morning. But see, I realize, and it's something that's a sober reality every time we gather for a memorial service, especially for a funeral service, but you know what? We all have the same goal here. And we may have all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of things that we feel this is what God has called me to do. Or you may be here today saying, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do, but I do love him. I want to spur you on to good deeds and to good works and to love one another. But hear me today. We all have one goal in mind, and that is to hit the tape strong one day. And we're to encourage one another to do that. And when we gather, that's part of it, because there's one goal, and that is to go into eternity with Christ one day. That's our focus. And to take as many with us as we possibly can. Many, many years ago, I heard a story of a pastor that had gone. He was trying to capture oikos. He was trying to capture, for his church setting, what is a picture of the church. And if I remember correct, he was in Colorado, and I believe that he went to a Colorado Buffaloes football game, collegiate game. And he said he was kind of thinking, maybe this is it. And as he's looking at the players play, and he's picturing his church and all the work that they do and everything and serving one another and going out in their community. But he said, as I watched those athletes, those well-trained, incredible specimens physically and otherwise and the teamwork, he said, I just realized that just doesn't look, my church is not quite that polished and whatever. So then a little bit down the road, he went to an Olympic trial, and he loved track and field. And he said, I looked at these athletes, and he was thinking the same thing. Maybe today I'll get a picture of what the church is like. But he said, again, I looked at those specimens, and he said, I just thought, man, that's way beyond what I kind of sense the church is many times. So then a little bit down the road, he went to a Special Olympics one day. And he said, as he gathered again, loving track and field, here were a group of those Special Olympians that had lined up along the track there. And he said it was like a 30 or 40 yard dash. And the gun sounded, and they took off running. He said, as they ran, there was right in the middle of the pack, they kind of bumped each other a little bit, and a Down syndrome young man fell to his knees and just slid across the center track. And so he started to cry because his hands and his knees, it was a pretty good fall. And he said, as they're running, he said, I'm watching. And all of a sudden, all of them competing against him, they're looking back and seeing him. And he said, all of a sudden, one by one, they turned around. And they all went back collectively, and they got under his arms. They picked him up. And then he said, they wiped the tears from his eyes and encouraged him. And then they all joined arms, and they ran all the rest of the way, and they all hit the tape together. And he said, I just saw a picture of my church. It's that we collectively run this race and we pull for one another, that we belong to one another thanks to Jesus, and that he wants all of us to reach that tape together one day, friends, because that's our goal today. Paul said to the Corinthians, not many of you were of noble birth when you were called. Not many of you were influential when you were called. He said, not many of you really were overly wise when you were called. But he says God uses the simple things to confound the wise. See, that's how God works. And you know what? We may not quite be like a Colorado, University of Colorado football team, but we can certainly be like those Special Olympians that line up and say, we may not have it all together, but I tell you what, we're going to pull for one another. And as a team, we can make this race. We can hit the tape strong. That's what God calls us to. It's one reason to attend church. I realize today as we close that there are many of you here, you are so faithful. You never miss church. And you know what? To a pastor, that's always uplifting. That's always encouraging. How can it not be? I appreciate that. But you know what? I know we're not earning any stars for heaven. There's no extra gold in your crown because of being so faithful. Hear me. The bottom line is you do it because you love God. And you know what? There's a blessing enough in that. But I want to bless you, and I appreciate that. There's some of you, though, here, and it's just not a pattern. And other priorities come in. And really, when you reflect on it, you say, Jeff, I really don't have any good excuses. But when I read off those 10 things at the start of this message, so many times, those are the very things that people use. Stand too long. But you know what they'll do? They'll go to a football game. They'll stand for hours. Doesn't matter. They'll go to shopping. Amen. It's amazing. They'll walk for hours. But church, oh my goodness, we stood for 12 minutes. That was crazy. I can go about 7. Ooh, then I'm about done, you know. It's amazing. There's going to be a lot of standing in heaven someday. We won't wear out there, I realize that. But you know, we're going to stand around his throne. That's why I can stand and worship God. I love to worship him, don't you? But see, those excuses creep up. Can I challenge you today? Hebrews 10 builds to that conclusion. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let's encourage one another, because that day is coming. And we want to hit the tape strong for him. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? No one looking about, if you will. And I realize right now it's a very important moment. So if you would, just to quiet yourself before God. And I want you to evaluate two things. The first is just your attendance, seriously. And you might even be today that you realize, you know, I could come on a Wednesday night. Then I'd encourage you to do that. Or you think, I could come back tonight. Tonight's probably the most important message, I think, in all of Psalm 23. Tonight is it. It's the most important verse we're going to dissect. It's a great story of the shepherd and sheep, the shepherd's psalm. But you say, yeah, I could come back tonight. I don't know why I don't prioritize that. You know what? You'll be blessed. You'll be built up in your faith. You'll encourage others. You may be here and you say, Jeff, I never go to church. And somehow on a Thanksgiving weekend when a lot of people are gone for the holidays, you're here. And God is speaking to you right now. You know what? Going to church, you're right. That is not what gets you to heaven. Absolutely not. But you know what? It sure helps. It helps when you come to church. You open your heart to God. And right now you may feel Him drawing you. You're not being drawn to a church or to a denomination, as so many people would think of. You're being drawn to God Himself. He wants you to be part of His huge church, that household. He wants you to be part of the family. When you come into the family, He becomes your Father. And then we become brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe that's you this morning. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask, is there anybody here? You say, Jeff, I do believe Jesus died for me on the cross. I've heard enough of His story this morning, or maybe in your past, but today brings you to a point of decision, and you say, Jeff, I want to be ready for that day that's approaching. I want to be ready for my day, whatever that day may be, that I would see God one day, and I need to have my heart cleansed, and I want to put my faith in Jesus this morning. If that is you, would you just put up your hand real quick, like, and put it down just so I can see it, that I know someone is praying with me. I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? You put up that hand. You put it down after you've raised it. That's wonderful. Anyone else today? I don't want to miss anybody. Just put it up again, if you will. Let me just see. Is there anybody else? I see that one. Is there anyone else today? Anyone else? Give you just a moment. You feel God just pulling on your heart. Today, I want to open my heart to Jesus. Anyone? Anyone at all? Thank you, Lord. We're going to pray with this one, and whether you raised your hand or not, it really doesn't concern me today. What concerns me is that every one of us in this room know Jesus and leave here with a relationship with Him, and that we're all part of His church. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me. I know there was at least one raised. There may be others today. Could we just pray jointly, everyone together, as at oikos today? Let's pray as a community these words. Would you pray with me? And if you pray this from your heart, the Bible says that God hears your prayers. He's going to respond. Would you pray with me now? Dear God, I know that I've sinned. I've missed your plan for my life. I may not have all the answers, but I believe in you, God. And I ask you now to forgive me of all of my sin. And I turn from that sin to not go that way anymore, but to follow you and to find life in you today. Jesus, I believe in you, that you came to this earth, that you died on the cross, and I receive you now into my heart. Change me from this moment forward. Make me your child. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Now with heads bowed and hearts bowed before the Lord as well, could I just ask that if you're here today and you say, Jeff, I really need to make a sober commitment. I haven't hearkened. I haven't really listened to Hebrews 10:25, but after I leave today, I realize I need to step it up. I just need to be more faithful. I'm not going to ask for any hands to be raised, but I do want you to come to a point of commitment right now, whether it be to Central or wherever it is that you worship, but that you become more rhythmic. It becomes a part of your life from this day forward, and you commit your heart to the Lord right now to do that. Would you just tell Him that right where you're at in your own words? Just say, God, I'm going to be there. I'm going to get more faithful. I need to in my attendance because I see what your word says in Hebrews 10. Just tell the Lord that today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can we stand together this morning? How many of you love church? Let me see your hand. Years ago, I spoke a message about 12, 13 years ago, I think it was, something about confessions of a church addict. And I talked about why it's just a great habit. Really, it was based off the same verse. It's a unique little verse in the scriptures. But aren't you thankful that we have church? Think about it. You know, there are teachers here that prepare. They spend hours. We have some of the it's unbelievable, the Sunday school teachers that we have here. And yet many of you don't take advantage of Sunday school. There's great for young couples and young singles all the way up through college, all of it. We have that as well as our corporate worship. But you know what? Let's go back for just a moment to that video we watched earlier. And let's, as we leave here today, say, Lord, thank you that we can walk out freely with a Bible under our arm. And in this country, it doesn't matter when those men have to meet outside and he says we can't even bring our Bible for fear of our lives. Aren't you thankful for the freedom we have? I have to leave you with this thought. I have a funny feeling that when we stand before him one day, to whom much is given, much is required, that there will be something that will be held accountable, what we did with this book, that we can go buy any of 55 translations at the bookstore, and whether we really turned and learned and read and studied, that it's going to be that we can meet in comfortable buildings like this, and we're going to stand before him. And I think for some, it won't be your salvation, but it could be a harsh judgment. You know what, God, I should have gone to the Oikos more often, because we're blessed. Can we take a moment as we close and just thank the Lord for his church? Can we do that? Thank you, Lord, that we get to come to this building. Thank you, Lord, for classes, for smaller groups, for all of our connection ministries here. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Give us faithful hearts, God, and I pray that we will not only be here for one another, but we'll be here for our community, Lord. So, God, thank you that after the 9 o'clock, there was a woman that came from our adopt-a-block, and she's right around the corner, and she came to church today for the first time. Thank you, Jesus, that she came. We pray you'll touch her heart. I pray that she felt love from everyone, and she felt acceptance and welcomed in this church, Lord, because that's what it's about. We leave here now, Lord, and we walk into a mission field of Springfield, Missouri. God, on our way in, we pass people that need you. And Lord, I pray that they would become part of the Oikos, the household of faith right here at Central Assembly. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you give your heart to him today? And let's commit as we leave that we're going to serve him. Amen.